One of the longest continual wars in modern history took place in Central Europe, lasting for over three decades. It is estimated that the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648, led to an approximate 7.5 million people dying. The world's most destructive civil war in terms of the number of lives lost during combat is the Russian Civil War of 1917 to 1922. It is estimated that 1.5 million combatants and 8 million civilians died. Lasting over 14 years, the Taiping Rebellion from 1851 to 1864, in which a radical political and religious upheaval ignited, claiming the lives of over 20 million people in China. Believed to be the deadliest, bloodiest war ever in history, World War II resulted in over 70 million deaths from 1939 to 1945. War has claimed the lives of millions throughout our world's history, and war will continue to take the lives of millions until Christ returns and all is created new by God Himself. And in James chapter 4, we find the apostle James deeply concerned not with a deadly war taking place throughout the world, but a devastating war taking place within the church. And James speaks of a war that is going on between brothers and sisters in Christ. And this war going on within the church is withholding the blessing of God, defiling the name of Christ, and injuring believers from growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us read these words, James chapter 4. And from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I would like to speak to you on the topic of church contention. Church contention. And in our text tonight, we will learn of the cause of contention, the consequences of contention, and the character of contentious people. James writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The cause of contention. What is it? Well, James begins by asking us a question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, remember that James is not speaking to the outside, unconverted world. James is writing to redeemed believers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And James asks this question to reveal that he is knowledgeable about the quarrels and brawlings that are taking place between brothers and sisters in Christ. He asks this question desiring that they would consider why they are doing what they are doing. And James asks the question only to answer it with another question. He says, "Come they not, even of your lusts that war in your members?" And within his answer, within this question, we learn the cause of contention. The cause of contention is our lusts that war within us. Any problem that you see manifested in a church or in a marriage or in a relationship of any sort can be drawn to the fact that we are lustful people. Now, often when we hear or read the word lust, our minds often think of immediately an intense desire toward the opposite sex or a passionate yearning for physical interaction. But James is not referring to that definition specifically here. He is referring to the general selfish desire for pleasure. And within the church, this can look like many different things. The pleasure of being in authority, doing everything that one can do to push others out of the way to be the leader. The pleasure of being seen before men, ministering not with an eye toward the glory of God, but with an eye for the applause of men. The pleasure of doing things one's own way. Unsettledness in submitting to the shepherds of the flock, deeming that one's own opinions and views are the ones to be followed. These are the lusts that James is speaking about. And he says that such lusts are the reason for contention within the body of Christ. In one word, simply, we could say that the cause of contention is selfishness. And selfishness is nothing more than what the Bible calls pride. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Proverbs 21, 24, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." And James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 14, that to have bitter envying and strife in our hearts is to be occupied with a wisdom not from God, but a wisdom that is sensual, earthly, and devilish. Again, may I remind you, as we come to James chapter 4, that the thought process of James as he's writing this does not stop between chapter 3 and chapter 4. He begins, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you," by holding on to the truth of what he just finished saying in the end of chapter 3. And in the end of chapter 3, James told us of the two characteristics of wisdom, true wisdom and false wisdom. The wisdom that is from God, which is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And we saw within those lessons that those speak of a Christ-like characteristic. But then there's the wisdom that is devilish, earthly, sensual, a wisdom that is not from God, a wisdom that does not represent Christ. And he says, some are still filled with this wisdom, therefore there is quarreling, fighting amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Contention, selfishness, pride is not a foreign theme to the Scriptures. The preacher, Solomon, told us there is nothing new under the sun. And as long as we live in a sinful world, as long as we fight against a sinful flesh, there will be contention. You've heard of the phrase, don't go around looking for a church that is perfect. For when you find it and join it, it will no longer be perfect. The truth of the matter is, every church deals with contention. And Paul spoke against contention in his letter to the believers in many places. He spoke about contention to the Corinthians time and time again. He wrote to them hoping that they would stop, that they would refrain from having a divisive spirit as they were crying out, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." He wrote to them hoping that they would quit bringing other believers to court, that they would quit suing each other. He wrote to them hoping that they would abstain from boasting about their spiritual gifts because all these things were causing contention. Paul encouraged the believers in Galatia not to bite and devour one another, not to be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul exhorted believers in Philippi by writing, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." There's that pride. There's that selfishness which causes contention. But he says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The truth that we are confronted with time and time again as we study the epistles, as we study the nature of the church in the first century, is that, as Pastor Torres told us this morning in Sunday school, where there are people, there are problems. I've heard many ministers say tongue-in-cheek that ministry would be easy and fun if it wasn't for people. But the truth is, ministry is people. We are here for others. We are here to see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We are here to see others grow in their faith. We are here to equip others so that they can train others. We are here to send out others as ambassadors of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can't do ministry without people, but people sometimes cause contention. It's just a reality and we have to deal with it. I guess in one sense, it's comforting to know, especially as a pastor, that it's not foreign to the Bible. The Bible provides pastors with how to deal with it and provides church members how to fight against it. And we need to pause for a moment as we're talking about contention within the church. And we need to pause as we speak about James addressing contention within the body of believers in his day and ask if we perhaps are the cause of any contention. It's easy to amen the preacher who speaks on contention while you have five people in your mind of who he might be directly addressing. But we must begin with ourselves. We must ask, is there pride in my heart that is causing contention within the body of Christ? Is there pride that is causing problems in the area of ministry that I serve in? Is there selfishness that is robbing us of our joy and causing us to serve with a sour spirit? Maybe it is not within our church, but maybe it's in the home. And we can zoom out and apply it to the home. How often do I find this to be true in one-on-one counseling? The wife is not wanting to follow and biblically submit to her husband, and that causes contention. The husband is not being the spiritual leader of the home while the wife is crying out in her soul, "I wish we could be faithful to church. I wish we could be involved in ministry." But the husband just wants to stay at home and do nothing. It causes contention. Children not wanting to honor their parents. Children doing right in their own eyes. That causes contention. Maybe it's not in the church. Maybe it's not in the home. Maybe it's in the workplace. And there are those in the workplace that simply get under your skin. I'm glad Mrs. Paisel and Pastor Torres didn't say amen on that. We love each other. It's a joy and a blessing to work with them. But perhaps wars are going on in the workplace and you're a believer. You're supposed to shine the light of the gospel. From whence do they come from? You're under a boss, but you want to be the boss. He has an idea, but your idea is better. From whence come those wars, fightings among you? Perhaps it's not in the workplace, but your extended family. Okay, now we're dealing with something. Wars, disagreements, strife, all because
of selfishness. All because we desire to please ourselves and serve ourselves rather than God. The cause of contention is self, pride, lusts, personal desires. Then James tells us the consequences of contention, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." And James is saying that there are some among the congregation spending all their time in the sport of contention, that they have no time to pray. They should be praying for one another, but they are praying on one another. P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. And James is saying that there are others who pray. They pray being so absorbed with themselves that they pray incorrectly. They do not pray according to the will of God with a pure heart. So we see the consequences of contention is hindered prayer. And hindered prayer is a death sentence upon a church. Hindered prayer means hindered blessings from God. Hindered blessings from God means that we are meeting while having God's disapproval. And listen, that is a fearful place to be. It's no wonder that James is speaking so frank with them. And James loves them. And James wants the best for their lives. He is genuinely concerned. He does not want them to be cut off from fellowship with God. He wants them to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His resurrection. He wants them to be blessed and blessed greatly by God. I couldn't help but think during my preparations this question. Could it be that we are not seeing a mighty work of God because of our hypocrisy, our selfishness? Personally, collectively, in our nation, and in our world. I mean, name the last true modern day awakening of the Spirit where it was a true awakening and nobody could doubt it. I'm not talking about a man-made manipulation. I'm not talking about an easy believism, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, 5,000 people saved within 1.5 seconds flat. I'm talking about a true awakening. When was the last time you heard of such a thing? That left a difference for years. The kind of awakenings that we read in church history that shut down the bars, that saved the alcoholics. When was the last time? It's been a long time. Did God die between the 1800s and now? No. So there's another cause. I've had older godly preacher friends speak of their experiences traveling the country and preaching, and they visit many different churches, and some of them say, there's a great famine in our land spiritually. It seems that God has closed the wombs of our churches. And they say the same thing that I'm thinking. It has been so long since we've seen a genuine revival, a true moving of God's Spirit. Now, these preachers are preachers who know doctrinally that men cannot produce a spiritual awakening through manipulation, music, and methods. They know that. But these are preachers who know that revival, great awakenings, often start with God stirring up His people to pray. And there seems to be no longing for prayer. There seems to be no longing to seek the face of God. Oh, 500 people show up for the dinners at the church, but only 5 for the prayer meeting. Could it be that people are not praying because the craving for pleasure has bolted the door of heaven shut? Lusts, desires, as James calls it. Desire for money. Desire to be entertained. Desire for sleep. Desire for ease. Desire for fame. Desire for other people. These are the things that choke the spirit of devotion and give birth to contention, causing believers to be prayerless or to pray improperly. And you know what I find? Every church I've been a part of, those who are the strongest in stirring up the waters of contention are those who aren't here. They come up, they're there for a time, they go away for a time, they're back a little bit, but they're not involved. Their heart is not here. They're not involved in praying for the church. They're not involved in giving to the church. They're not here for the prayer meetings. They're not here for the outreach. There's other desires choking their spiritual life. And these truths are laid before us so that we can examine ourselves. How is our prayer life? Do we have one? Are we praying according to God's will? Or do we pray according to our will? God, I want that Ferrari and that mansion with the 5-car garage. God, if only that you would give me all of this, then I would be joyful. If you would change the pastor's mind to preach something different than sin. Has it been some time since we've received direct answers to our prayers? Maybe it's a deep problem within our heart. Perhaps it's some area of disobedience. Perhaps it's unforgiveness. Perhaps it's a family discord. Peter speaks of that. Husbands, if we don't treat our wives accordingly, our prayers are hindered, Peter tells us. Unconfessed sins may hinder our prayers. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now the Lord is in every place. He is sovereign. He can do all things. So it's not that He does not know what we are doing, it's that He chooses not to hear us if we are holding on to sin. I mean, do you give your children candy when they are rebelling against you and hitting their brothers and sisters? I hope not. And James knows that God is a prayer-hearing God. He is a prayer-answering God. He delights to answer the prayers of His children. So he addresses the recipients of this letter and us to consider a possible consequence that we may be receiving if we are contending with others. And this is a warning. Maybe there's not contention with another brother and sister in Christ, but this is a warning to us for future days. Don't get involved in contention because it may hinder your prayer life. And hindering your prayer life, it will withhold the blessing of God. It's not worth it. Yeah, but they thought they were right, and they weren't right. And I've got to tell them they weren't right. All right, go ahead. Light the firecracker. See who it injures. Some things are just left quiet, unsaid. It's okay. It's okay to be viewed as wrong, even when you're right. If it's for the sake of squashing contention. We see the cause of contention. What is it? Self. The consequences of contention. What is it? Hindered prayer. Then we have the character of contentious people, verses 4 through 6. Now, these are some of the strongest words in the Bible. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The character of contentious people are worldly people. If I were to ask you to describe a worldly Christian, you would probably say something like this. Well, to be worldly is to commit adultery, fornication. To be worldly is to be a drunk, to take drugs, to dress immodestly, to speak crude language, to watch rated R movies, to listen to vile rap music. That's what it is to be worldly. And these things are worldly. But such practices are worldly because they are not of God. They are of Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But very rarely do we consider one who is contentious to be worldly. Very rarely do we consider those who dress up nicely, work hard, keep themselves from drugs and alcohol, carry their Bibles to church, who cause division as worldly, as spiritual adulterers. This is some strong language. Now, perhaps James is saying there are some physical adulterers within the congregation, and this is withholding the blessing of God. And this will cause contention. Whether we know it or not, sometimes there are sins that are hidden within a congregation that simply cause contention to arise. God's blessing is not on that place. And James is saying that such people love the world because contention is not of the kingdom of God. Contention is of the world. Fighting, bickering, dividing, that's what the world does. Not what the believer does. The believer in Scripture is called to love. It's called to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. They're called to be patient and long-suffering, full of grace and mercy. They're called to be gentle. The believer is to walk as Christ walked. He is to strive to be at peace with all men if possible. So James is saying that contentious people are worldly people. That is the wisdom of the world. The wisdom that is sensual, devilish, and not of God. James poses questions again to awaken them out of their sinfulness. And I can't help but think of Jeremiah when I read this passage. You want to talk about a bold preacher? Read Jeremiah. You think my preaching's hard? Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah points the finger at Israel and says, you are playing the part of the prostitute. You are married to God. And under every green tree, you are committing adultery by serving these idols. That's a strong picture. Makes your heart sick to think of a spouse cheating on you. Doesn't it? Well, it makes God nauseous when a believer is cheating on him. James calls it adultery. And friendship with the world, than to be a friend of the world, is to be an enemy of God. And we should run far from wanting to be that. In Christ, we're called the friends of God, and we want to remain the friends of God, not the enemy of God. But when we sin and do that which is contrary to the Word of God, we are acting as the enemy of God. It's not God that has started war with us. It's we that have started war with Him. And James, look at this. James goes full circle back to our first point in verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay. Speaking of pride and humility, what was the answer to our first point? The cause of contention. What is it? Pride. So he starts with it and he ends with it. And pride leads to what? Hindered prayer, hindered blessing. Notice it, verse 6. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud in that he does not answer their prayers. He does not bless them as they should be blessed. Contention within the church. In verses 1 through 6, James describes the cause of contention, the consequences of contention, and the character of contentious people. But James does not leave us hanging in hopelessness. If he were to end there, we might throw our Bibles down in frustration and say, how then can any man live for Christ? How can any church survive? When churches are filled with people, the people is not the church is not the building, but the people, and sometimes people are contentious, including ourselves. So how then can we have hope? Where's the medicine? And James does not present the problem without giving a solution. Now, James is a kind spiritual physician who shows us our spiritual sickness first. He holds up the mirror of God's law and he says, you might have these symptoms and these symptoms are causing great problems. But then he offers a spiritual medicine. A spiritual medicine that will heal us of our infirmities if we put them into practice. And just like one who is sick, they can only be healed if they take the medication that has been prescribed to them by the doctor. And so we have Dr. James prescribing to us medication that will heal our contention. And next week, we will spend the entire sermon studying the remedy of church contention, starting in verse number 7, going down to verse number 12.